Open your Bible to Luke chapter 7. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses of this chapter today. Luke chapter 7, 1 through 10. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. After he finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. And when they were not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned to the crowd that followed him and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your word. We pray that you would show us Jesus and grant us the grace to see how great he is, that we might treasure him above all things. And Father, we ask that you would be working in our hearts, that you would conform us to his image, that we might reflect his glory. Father, we pray that you would fit our hearts to our circumstances. And I ask you, Father, that you would protect your sheep from my error and my sin and build us all up in faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and we made it to chapter 7. And here Luke continues to reveal to us Jesus Christ. He is showing us who he is. And he does that in Luke chapter 7 by showing us or telling us or recounting four different events. The first event is the one that I read this morning, which was the healing of the centurion's servant. But next week, we will continue, Lord willing, in this chapter, and we will look at the fact, or the act, rather, or the event, I should say, of the resurrection of the widow of Nain's son. And then we will also see later on in the chapter an interaction between John the Baptist and Jesus through John the Baptist's disciples. John the Baptist is in prison, and he has a crisis of faith while in prison, and he has questions for Jesus, and so we'll look at that interaction. And then lastly in this chapter, Jesus is invited to go over to a Pharisee's house to eat, and during that time of eating at the Pharisee's house, Jesus forgives a woman of the city, of her great sin. So we see that Luke is revealing to us Jesus Christ through these events. We need to remind ourselves sometimes that this is the revelation of God, that he is revealing himself to us through the gospel. God himself has come to visit the earth. God himself, God the Son, has come to visit the earth. This is the great visitation. He is here, and Luke is recording the events associated with that. And he is coming to the earth to reverse the curse that came during the fall. And we see him doing that as he heals diseases, as he forgives sins, as he provides encouragement to John the Baptist, who is in prison. He brings life to one who has died. All of these things are reversing the curse. And ultimately, he's bringing peace. Peace between God and man. Because he is the one mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ, the righteous. What we are seeing here is what Zechariah spoke in his prophecy in Luke chapter 1 about Jesus Christ coming to the earth. We are seeing the tender mercy of our God, that God in his visitation as he comes here on the earth is not dealing with us in justice, he is dealing with us in mercy, the tender mercy of our God. Jesus is also the sunrise that visits us from on high. We might remember those words from Zechariah as he gave the prophecy and the birth of his son, John the Baptist. He talks about the fact that the sunrise will come from on high and give us light, light to those who are in darkness. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is giving us the revelation of Jesus Christ and bringing that light and calling people into that light, that marvelous light, such that we might proclaim the excellencies of God. Well, one of the things that we see about Luke in his gospel is that he's particularly interested in Gentiles. And perhaps Luke was a Gentile. We don't know for sure. Many of the scholars believe that he was. But we see early on in his gospel that Gentiles will not be excluded from the work of Christ. Now, this is something that we are so familiar with. And as I'm looking around the room here, I think we're all Gentiles. And so we've experienced that. We've experienced the grace of God. And so this isn't shocking to us. So if I could, you know, try to get a little bit of shock in your thinking of this idea that the gospel is coming to Gentiles as well. We're so familiar with it. We've experienced it. We know this story. We've read this story many times. We're familiar with it. But this is a shocking story. The Jews thought that salvation was for them because Jesus had dealt specifically with them through Abraham, had given a promise to Abraham that all the families in the world would be blessed through his seed. But they kind of missed the whole all the families of the world, which includes Gentiles. So we see early on in the Gospel of Luke, in fact, in Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple, and that's where they meet Simeon. And Simeon says this about Jesus, that he will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Yes, he will be the glory of Israel. In fact, you could say that the whole reason that Israel existed was Jesus. And he's here now. But he's also going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Well, you can ask the question, how is this going to happen? Jews are kind of isolated from Gentiles. So how is this going to happen? Well, we see today how this begins to happen. And I believe that it happens in some place that is very unlikely. A centurion. And centurion is the army officer of the Roman Empire, which is the occupying forces in Israel. So Jews do not like the Romans. In fact, most of them hated the Romans, which is somewhat interesting, because what did Jesus teach us in Luke chapter 6? He said his followers would love their enemies. So we see today how this is going to happen. It's going to happen with a centurion, an officer in the Roman army, an occupying army. And this is the first of three examples of centurions being involved in Luke's writing. This is the first one. And in this one, this centurion is commended for his faith. The second example of a centurion in Luke's gospel is at the end of the gospel. The centurion that watched over the death of Jesus was absolutely shocked at his death. He had never seen a man die like Jesus died. And at his death, he looked at Jesus and said, "Surely this is an innocent man." And then, of course, in Luke's second volume, Acts chapter 10, we see Cornelius, who was a centurion. And he was a God-fearer. And he came to faith and received the Holy Spirit through the preaching of Peter. So we see this is like this centurion today is like a harbinger of faith for the Gentiles. It's the beginning of it. So we see in this story that a centurion recognizes his own unworthiness and has a simple trust in Jesus, that what Jesus said, he will do. And Jesus acts toward him in grace. This story foreshadows the shock of salvation coming to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Israelites. That the Gentiles are part of the promise given to Abraham. So let's look today at Jesus' powerful word. Jesus' word is indeed powerful. Well, these 10 verses really could be divided into two sections. The first section really is a description of a centurion who wants to see Jesus and have Jesus come and heal his servant. And so he sends messengers. But after he sends messengers, he changes his mind and says, you know, I don't think Jesus should come to my place. And so we see that once again he sends other messengers and ask Jesus to just speak a word and not actually come to his house. So it's divided into two sections. And the first one is the centurion sends intermediaries to Jesus with a request. In verse 1 there, we see a transition from what we've been looking at in Luke chapter 6, which was the Sermon on the Plain. And it says, after he had finished all of these sayings in the hearing of the people, that was the Sermon on the Plain, he entered Capernaum. Capernaum, of course, is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it was like a base for Jesus. This is where Simon Peter lived and Andrew lived, and perhaps some of the other disciples lived as well. So he returns to Capernaum. And when he entered Capernaum, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death. So we see an introduction to the centurion here, who has a servant who is at the point of death. The centurion is an army officer. He would be similar to an army captain today. Centurion, of course, we know what a century is. It's 100 years. A centurion was one who commanded 100 men. Perhaps in practice it was a different number than that, but that was generally the idea. So it would be like an army captain today. The centurion was known as a man of fortitude and strength and courage and integrity. It was an officer who must be ready to hold their ground and die at their posts. And of course, this centurion is a Gentile. One of the things that is initially shocking about this story is it says that he highly valued his slave. That should cause us to step back a bit. Slaves or servants were disposable. They were not highly valued. But this centurion valued his slave. In fact, this word value could also be honored, could be translated honored or respected. This centurion looked at his slave as a person that had intrinsic value. It's almost as though he looked at him as one who bared the image of God. And we go on in the text, it says he had heard about Jesus. He has a servant who is sick and at the point of death, and he had heard about Jesus. Well, hold your place there in Luke, and if you'll flip back to Luke chapter 4, we've looked at these verses before. Look at Luke chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. This particular story is when Jesus healed an unclean demon or cast out an unclean demon out of a man at the synagogue in Capernaum. And there in verse 36 it says, "And all were amazed and said to one another, 'Who is this? What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him.' Jesus had told the unclean spirit to be silent, and then commanded that the unclean spirit come out of this man, and it did. And in verse 37 it says, "And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." The ministry of Jesus was not done in a corner. If you lived in Palestine in the days of Jesus, you would have heard about him. You would have known what he was doing in terms of healing and that he was preaching and the message that he was preaching. And so this centurion had heard about Jesus, had heard that he had cast out demons and healed people, and that he had authority. He could speak a word and it was accomplished. And the question has to come up in the centurion's mind is this: how can I ask Jesus to come to me? I'm a Gentile. I'm part of an occupying force in Israel. How am I going to get this man to come to me? And so what he does is he sends elders there. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. The centurion thought to himself, you know what, I've helped the Jews out in Capernaum significantly. I built their synagogue. I'm going to ask the elders to go on a mission for me. They owe me something. I've done something for them. They owe me something. So I'm going to send them on a mission to Jesus. So we enlist this go-betweens, if you will, the elders of the Jews, to ask Jesus to come and heal his servant. After all, this centurion is an uncircumcised Gentile. And he's probably thinking to himself that Jesus won't want to come to him. Each of the villages had elders. And these elders were acting as local judges, and Jesus, or rather the centurion, sends these as advocates or intermediaries for the centurion. Hold your place there and go back to Matthew chapter 8. We've talked about this often as we go through the Gospel of Luke. Many times there are the same events recorded in various of the four Gospels. The story is a little bit different in Luke than it is in Matthew. We need to remember that Matthew and Luke are both revealing Jesus Christ, but they have different emphasis that they want to place on the story. Listen to the story from Matthew's perspective. Picking up in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, "When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home and suffering terribly.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' And when Jesus heard this, he marveled." Do you see something that's different? In Matthew, there are no servants going to Jesus. In Luke, he sends representatives to go for him. Now, one of the things that we have to understand as we read these two accounts, what a man does through agents, it may be said that he did it himself. In other words, what a man, if I do something through an agent, it could be said that I did it myself. And sometimes we see that in the Gospels. Matthew and Luke have a different purpose in the writing. Matthew is speaking of the centurion's faith and his nationality, and so the messengers are irrelevant, and you could actually say distracting to his story, so he doesn't include them. Luke, on the other hand, is emphasizing the centurion's humility and the character associated with his humility, and so the messengers are vital to the story. And the reason I mention that is if you read these two stories, don't let that bother you. Luke and Mark are giving eyewitness accounts that are a little bit different, with different emphasis. We wouldn't want to have exactly the same story. We want to have some different nuances that help give us a bigger picture, a better, clearer picture of who Jesus is. And so that I just mentioned that to you kind of as an aside here. But if you read this story in Matthew, there's a little differences. But it's the same story, just viewed by different witnesses. So, back to Luke. Here these servants come to Jesus and they plead the case before Jesus. And it says here that they plead with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this, for he loves our nation." You can see there that he's a Gentile. He loves our nation. That's somewhat shocking. Here's a Gentile that loves the Israelite nation. That's enough to take your breath away right there. It's like usually the occupying army doesn't love the nation that they're occupying. So they recount his merits. They say, "Jesus, this man loves our nation and he built our synagogue. He's a generous man. He's a kind man. You should come and do this for him. He deserves this." And obviously, it's clear in the text here that this centurion is a compassionate man. He's caring for his servant. He's friendly to the Jews. He's helped them out. He must be curious about the Jews' worship of God as he built their synagogue or supported the building of their synagogue. And he's a humble man. He doesn't demand, he doesn't say, I'm in a centurion, part of the occupying army here, you will come to my house. He's a humble man. He's not demanding. Look at verse 6. And Jesus went with them. Isn't that a great line? He went with them. I continue to be amazed at the mercy of Jesus Christ. What a great Savior. I mean, I think about myself in this position and say, I want to straighten these people out. They're coming and saying, he is worthy of this. You deserve to do this. He deserves this. And I want to immediately just say, you know, these people need to be told no one is worthy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus goes with them. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't go in there and say, you know, I got to fix all of their misunderstandings before I do anything. He just goes with them. What a great Savior Jesus is. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He goes with them. And one of the things that's clear in the text here, too, is that this man who is kind and compassionate, this centurion who is kind and compassionate, loves the Jewish nation, is drawn to Jesus. We clearly see that this is not something that flesh and blood has told this centurion. This is obviously the work of the Spirit in his life. So we see that God is at work in Gentiles. This is indeed the work of the Spirit. Now, we look there in verse 6. It says, and Jesus went with them, and when they were not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Oh, which is it? The Jews were making the case that he was worthy. And all of a sudden, the centurion has second thoughts and says, no, this man can't come to my house. I'm not worthy of it. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. I sent messengers. Well, I don't think that this centurion has been reading Leviticus. I don't think so. And that he said, you know, this Jew can't come to my house because I was reading in Leviticus that there needs to be a separation between Jew and Gentile. No, that's not it. It's not a Jewish purity issue that the centurion is bringing up here. The centurion understands that Jesus is a man sent from God to do God's work. And so he's like John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist when Jesus had come to him and Jesus says, I want to be baptized by you. And John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to untie your sandal. That's it. Or do you remember after the catch of the big quantity of fish, after Peter had said, you know what, it's silly to go out fishing this time of day, but Lord, you said so we'll go do it. And then all of these fish are caught, and Simon Peter says to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That's the issue here. The centurion is realizing that he is unworthy for this man of God to come to his house. And what's amazing here is he says, you know, you don't need to come to my house, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. I've heard about you. What's happening to the centurion is what happens to every man and woman that's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They feel a sense of unworthiness. It's a deep sense of unworthiness. But what's great here is even though he feels this great unworthiness, he still realizes he needs Jesus' help. He doesn't look at his unworthiness and says, you know, I'm not worthy to ask for help from Jesus. I'm just unworthy to be in his presence. I still need his help. He still wants his servant healed. And so he just said, speak the word. Your authority and your power are enough. My servant will be healed. Just speak the word. He realizes that Jesus' word is the instrument by which his purposes are accomplished. That's amazing. He realizes that Jesus speaks a word and it will be accomplished. I mean, the only person in the universe that speaks a word and it will be accomplished is God. And in antiquity, it was assumed that healing would only be possible through direct contact. However, Yahweh is able to heal by his word. In Psalm 107, verse 20, it says, he sent out his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. God sends out his word and it is accomplished. He sends out his word and it does not return void. The centurion assumes here that Jesus has the same power as God. So he says, speak the word, and my servant will be healed. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says this, for I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. We've been looking in Luke about the fact that after people hear Jesus teach, they begin to talk among themselves and they say, how does he teach with authority the way he does? He always teaches with authority. Authority, authority, authority. He's a man with authority. And here, the centurion knows something about authority and speaks of it. I find it interesting that the centurion doesn't say this. I too am a man with authority. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm a man under authority. We even see his humility in the way that he says that. Because he could say, I'm a man with authority. And when I tell a soldier to do something, you better do it. No, he says, I'm a man under authority. The centurion commands with authority, and his authority is because of whom he serves, which is Rome. The centurion here is a representative of Rome, and that is a picture of iron discipline and might of the Roman Empire. And the conquered people of Rome are hopeless against the domination of Rome. And so the centurion says, I don't have to be there. I tell somebody to do something and it gets done. I don't have to be there. Can you imagine, you know, a soldier responding to an officer? The officer says, I want you to do this and that. And the person says, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not an option. But the centurion recognizes something, and it's something really important, that his authority is useless against sickness and death. He has no authority there. Rome has no authority there. The point that the centurion is making here is, how much more will Jesus' word be accomplished because he is sent by God? The centurion sent by Rome, but Jesus is sent by God, and he says, your word will be accomplished because you are sent by God. Soldiers obey the centurion because of Rome. Disease and death obey Jesus because of God. So the centurion here acknowledges and bows to Jesus' divine authority. He says, my authority, the centurion is effectively saying, my authority is nothing compared to yours, because you were sent by God. Look at verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. How many times do you think Jesus marveled at people in the Bible? Twice that it's recorded. And here's one of them. The other one is in Nazareth. Do you remember their unbelief in Nazareth? And basically they took Jesus out and we're going to cast him over the hill. There, Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Here, he marvels at the way this centurion approaches him. And this is shocking, because it's a Gentile. It's one that you wouldn't expect it. You wouldn't expect that kind of faith. So Jesus catches the point of the centurion here and reacts with amazement and marvels. It's unusual. And we see the climax of the story here in verse 10, where Jesus says this, I tell you, not even, this is verse 9, I tell you, not even in Israel I have found such faith. I guess I would expect that the climax of the story would be the healing of the servant, but you see there in verse 10, the servant is healed, but it's almost an afterthought. The climax is, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Sometimes you find faith in an unusual circumstance, and that is the case that we see here before us today. You might remember Eric Liddell. He was the Scottish sprinter and also a missionary to China. He records a story. You might have seen Chariots of Fire. It's a movie that came out in 1981 about Eric Liddell. He recounts a story of when he was in China, and during the Japanese occupation while they were in China. And he was in an inn, and in that inn, he was given the word that the military wanted to examine all of their suitcases, all their luggage, which is probably somewhat of a frightful thing. They're looking for something. And so the military officer comes in, Eric Liddell opens his suitcase, and right there is a New Testament right in front view for him to see. And the Japanese soldier turned to Eric Liddell and said, Bible, you Christian, reached out and shook his hand and turned on his heel and left the room. Shocking. There's a believer amongst the Japanese Imperial Army. It's unusual. And we see a similar situation here is that there is faith in, with a centurion, part of the occupying force in Israel. Jesus says, I have not found this faith. He should have found this faith in Israel, but he didn't. But what did he find? Well, we've seen all so far in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus encountered those that challenged his authority. Now remember that Jesus is God visiting the earth. This is the visitation of God, and he's coming to his people, a people that are his own, and some are challenging his authority. He certainly did, Jesus that is, did certainly encounter faith. Do you remember the friends of the paralytic? Jesus is preaching in a home, and the friends of a paralytic bring the paralytic, and they're unable to get to Jesus, and so they take out the roof, the ceiling, and they lower him down right before Jesus. They had faith. They believed that Jesus could heal him, and he did. These Jewish elders that were the messengers of the centurion, they believed that Jesus could heal. They believed Jesus could heal this centurion's servant because of the centurion's good works. They commended his works. They said, he's earned this. Jesus here, though, commends his faith. And faith, of course, is a free gift. It's the idea here that God will help one who is unworthy. Not based on the goodness and the power of the person he's helping, but based on the goodness and the power of Jesus. Jesus is indeed worthy. Jesus finds faith in a Gentile. And this, of course, foreshadows the salvation coming to the Gentiles by grace alone, through faith alone. That's a great story. It reminds us that salvation is a free gift. It can't be earned. And no one has given God a gift that he deserves something back from him. As far as applications, there are many here, but there are two that I would like to emphasize this morning. And the first one is this. May God grant us this kind of faith, a faith to believe Jesus, to believe him at his word, that when Jesus speaks, we believe it, that he will accomplish his purposes, that his word goes forth and does not return void. And let's pray that. Pray that word. Let's pray it because it is indeed his word. Let us embrace our unworthiness. Let's be like the centurion and embrace our unworthiness and Christ's worthiness and realize that the only way that we can be worthy is in union with him because he is worthy. And let's rest in his powerful word. He has promised in his word that we are forgiven, that we are pardoned, that we are justified, and we have the promise of glorification in the future. Let's believe it. Let's rest in it. And let's realize that this powerful word that Jesus speaks sanctifies us, that through the power of the Spirit, we are conformed to his image. That's what we're doing this morning as we look at his word. We trust and rest that the Spirit is at work within us, within our brothers and sisters here, and that God is sanctifying us by his word and that he is making us more and more like Jesus. Let's believe his word. Let's continue to put ourselves under it, trusting that he will conform us to his image. The second thing is, the centurion says, "Say the word and my servant will be healed." Say the word. Jesus is saying a word for us, even now, as I started our service off this morning. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Just in the middle of Paul making his case here, he says this in verse 34, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." And then he goes on to say, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Let's rest in the fact that Jesus is interceding for us. He's there right now. As affliction comes in our lives, as challenges come in our lives, frustrations come in our life, remember that we have a mediator before the Father who is mediating for us. And what have we said about his word that he speaks? It is powerful. He speaks a powerful word for us. One other verse just on the same item. Same idea. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And that, with that, we'll finish. Hebrews 7, 25. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Speaking of Jesus Christ and his priesthood. The writer of Hebrews has already made the case that Jesus always has his ministry of high priesthood. And in verse 25, he says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." What a great verse. Jesus is always living to make intercession for us before the Father. And therefore, we can rest in the fact that we will be saved to the uttermost. I always think of Peter, Simon Peter. Jesus told him, "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Jesus Christ is praying for us. Satan may sift us like wheat. We will struggle with flesh and the power of the fallen nature of the world. We'll struggle with that, and we are in a battle, but we are in that battle, we have somebody praying for us, and it's Jesus Christ the righteous at the right hand of God. And we need to remind ourselves of that and rest in that truth. We do not see our Savior pleading for us, but we believe his word that he is there. We have that word of Christ, and it is a powerful word. Let's rest in that word so that we have nothing to fear, and we do not need to doubt any of the words of Christ. He will accomplish them. It is a sure foundation, and we can lean heavy into that foundation, and we will not be confounded. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you gave us just what we need, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who accomplished eternal redemption for us. And we thank you for sending your Spirit to take that redemption and apply it to our lives. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus is even now interceding for us. And we have great confidence that he will save us to the uttermost because of his work, not on our worthiness. We thank you for that. We thank you for that promise. Help us to rest in it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.